Read together Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Text we pay particular attention to this morning is verse 12 of this psalm. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Beloved, we come here knowing our sin, knowing ourselves to be sinners. Come here, as it were, with sin cleaving to us, not from a legal point of view, of course, but as it feels in our hearts, we feel overburdened with our sin. And as those who come here as sinners, those who come here knowing themselves to be sinners, and that's, we're reminded, the only proper way to come to the table of the Lord. It's the only proper way to come ever to the Word of God, is as those who know themselves to be sinners. Coming here in that way, we come here with a prayer. can come here with that prayer expressed in various different ways, but certainly one of the ways that we express our prayer to God as those who know their sin is we say to the Lord, Lord, remove our sins. Take them away from us. Remove them as they stand against us. And God answers. He answers that prayer of ours. He answers it in the words of the text. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. In fact, God answers our prayer in that text so beautifully that He even takes that word, that truth that He reveals to us, and He puts it in our hearts so that we say those words as our own confession, as a confession of praise, praise to the grace of our God. As far as the east is from the west, we say that, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Consider that for a few moments this morning under the theme, our transgressions utterly removed. Our transgressions utterly removed. First of all, a glorious truth, that is, a glorious truth. Secondly, a gracious manner, the way in which our sins are entirely, our transgressions are entirely and utterly removed is a very gracious manner. And thirdly, a great love. The basis for our transgressions being utterly removed is found in a very great love, the love of our God for us. When the text mentions transgressions, it means really guilt. The word transgression means rebellions. Rebellions against God. Really, that's all sin. All sin is a rebellion against God. In particular, our sins, the sins of God's people, the sins of those whom God has taken unto Himself and said, you are my children, and He has poured upon us His grace and loving kindness and tender mercies in a multitude of different ways. In particular, our sins are rebellions against God. He's called us to Himself and He said to us, you are mine, you are of my party in the midst of this world over against the ungodly. You stand antithetically over against them and we betray Him. We rebel against His authority. We walk in sin, or we commit sins at any rate. But transgressions means to refer not so much to the act of our sin, the act of breaking out over against God in rebellion, but the word transgressions here especially carries the idea of guilt. When one sins, he becomes guilty, and guilt is a legal state. One is either guilty or one is innocent. If one is innocent, then God says he must live. If one is guilty, God says he must die, must be punished. When one is guilty, he makes himself liable to punishment. And that punishment is nothing less than death, is nothing less than hell, separation from God. To put it in the terms of our text, we recognize that because of our transgressions, there is guilt on us. There's guilt on us, which means that we must be removed from God. Unless that guilt is dealt with, that's the situation that we would be in. We must be removed far from God. In fact, as far as the east is from the west, we must be removed from God. God will have no sinner who stands in his sin, who stands in the state of guiltiness. God will not have one of that sort in his presence to commune with him, to love him, to draw him close to himself. But God casts him away. That's what hell is. God takes those who stand in the state of guilt and God casts them into hell far from himself. They are banished from him, removed from his presence. But the text tells us that our transgressions are removed. Our transgressions are removed. All of the guilt for all of our sins is meant when, again, the word transgressions is meant. All of the individual guiltinesses that bring us into that state of guilt are removed from us. God takes that all away. And God says with regard to us that we are no longer guilty. I will not hold you accountable for your sins. I will not call you guilty. And therefore we are no longer liable to punishment. If God has removed our guilt, God has removed the guilt of our transgressions from us, then we cannot be punished either. We do not stand exposed to God's wrath, waiting the day when that wrath shall fall upon our heads and consume us. We are not liable to punishment, but rather the very opposite is true. We are innocent. If our guilt is removed, then there's only one other state legally that we could be in. If we're not guilty, then we must be innocent. If our transgression, our guilt is removed, then we have been brought into a state of innocence as we stand before God. In fact, we know too that we are even righteous, positively righteous. God looks upon us as if we have kept the entire law. It's as if God looks at us and scrutinizes all of our behavior and looks at all of everything that we have done. And God says, in every regard, I find nothing that is out of line. I find no evidence of rebellion in these people. They are not guilty. They are innocent. In fact, they are righteous. I see them as those who have kept my good law and have kept it perfectly. That's how God views us, with our transgressions removed. And then on account of that, since our guilt is removed and our liability to punishment is removed, and in its place we have righteousness and innocence, then God draws us unto Himself. That's implied in the text too. We are not far removed from God on account of our sin, but rather God takes us into His fellowship and communion, draws us unto Himself, that we might live with Him and in His fellowship, the recipients of His grace and of His love. But the text says not only that our transgressions are removed, the text makes the point that our transgressions are entirely or utterly removed. The text uses, first of all, the word removed. And in the original, that word means to be removed at a distance. So even if we only had that word, we would understand something of the extreme nature of the text. It means to say our transgressions are not simply set aside so that they're right alongside of us and haunting us, but they've been removed at a good distance. They've been put far away, according to the word removed. But of course, the text makes it even more plain when it uses the expression, as far as the east is from the west. There are many very foolish, perhaps ingenious, but ultimately foolish attempts to explain that phrase. Some talk about how the expression must be east and west because you can't speak of it from north and south, because eventually you're going south again if you go far enough north. And they come up with all kinds of strange explanations of the text rather than simply taking it face value in its simplicity. As far as east is from the west. We understand what that means. That's not even something that can be measured, is it? How far is the east? If one were to begin to go east, and not now on the globe, but as it is in the heavens, in harmony with the very preceding verse. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. We step up about above the globe now, and we travel east, and another travels west. How far can one go? There's no limit, of course. On and on goes east. On and on goes west. Even if one were to come to the edge of the universe, the edge of the created sphere that God has made, still no limit, east and west being but concepts. The passage means to say there is no nearness whatsoever. Your transgressions, your guilt to you. They are utterly removed from you, from us. The text means to say that the idea of us and our guilt are antithetical to one another. They are at opposite extremes. Infinitely removed are our guilts from us, unable to return back upon us, ever proceeding, if you will, ever and ever and ever, away from us. Remembered then, not at all by God, never again to be marked by God, never again to be seen or known, removed infinitely. Beautiful truth, isn't it? Beautiful truth for those who are sinners, for those who know God's grace, grasp this text by faith. And that's about whom the text speaks and for whom the text speaks. The text indicates that too, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. From us. Text doesn't say God has removed the guilt of all men as far as east is from the west. That Jesus died for all men are atoned for. No, the text says from us. From us. But then also, the text speaks of our transgressions. Our transgressions are removed from us. That is, the text puts this confession in the mouth of the one who knows he's a sinner, who knows he's done wrong, who knows he's incurred guilt before God. Then the text speaks to those as well. The text doesn't say anything to one who says, I'm not a sinner. Or one who says, I'm pretty good. I'm fairly good. I'm at least better than a lot of people. The text doesn't speak to those people. The text doesn't speak either to one who says, yes, I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong, but I'm not going to separate myself from that sin. I'm not going to admit it. I'm not going to confess it. I'm not going to turn from it. I love it. Again, the text does not speak to those. The text speaks to those who know that they are transgressors, know that they are rebels against God, and who are sorry for their sins. Those whom the weight of guilt presses upon. For those, the text has a word of grace, a word of good news, a word of salvation. As far as the east is from the west, hear that with me this morning, fellow sinners. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He's done that, of course. Beloved, He's done that by taking our guilt from us. And then He has to do something with it, you know. God is a righteous God. God cannot simply take our guilt from us and then say, well, let's put it over here and let's forget about it. Let's hope it goes away. Sometimes people try to deal with sin that way. God does not. God cannot. He's righteous. Sin must be punished. Guilt that one has incurred must be punished. And so God, when He removes our guilt from us, must put it upon another, must put it upon one who will suffer, who will pay the penalty for that sin. And so He has done. In taking our guilt from us, removing our guilt from us, removing the guilt of our transgressions from us, He has placed that guilt upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that guilt upon Him, He was removed from God as far as the east is from the west. That's what it was like in His experience. As upon the cross He bore our guilt, and the weight of God's wrath pressed upon Him, and He endured all the suffering, the punishment, especially in His soul, on account of our sins and our guilt. And He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He cried out, as it were, in the lonely depths of outer space, far from God. His cry only echoed the lonely expanses, being forsaken from God. He was removed from God's presence, God's grace, the enjoyment of God's grace and love for us on account of our guilt. And of that we could see nothing else but God's grace. Why? Why did God put that guilt upon Jesus Christ? Why did He take our guilt off from us and place it upon Him so that He was removed from God rather than we being cast away from Him and removed from Him? Not because I've done anything, not because we have done anything that would merit that right, that would make us more worthy of having Christ appointed as our mediator. It's simply because it pleased God to incorporate us into His Son, to view us as under the headship of His Son, Jesus Christ. In that grace, free, unmerited grace, Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. By that grace and by that suffering, our guilt was removed. Our guilt was removed from Christ too. Don't view that as the end of the story. Our guilt is taken off from us and placed upon Christ, and He was removed from God as far as east is from the west. But Jesus Christ removed from God, suffered that removal, endured that forsakenness, which is death, which is hell. He endured it in love for God. He endured it without a complaint, though he cried out in the agony and pain of it. He made no complaint. He loved God perfectly as God punished him for our sins. And in that way, he atoned. Because he is divine, he bore up under that wrath. He was able to endure that wrath, and he atoned for our sins. He made satisfaction unto God for all of our sins. So that he was drawn back unto God. Drawn back into the presence of his God and his Father. So that as now his Son, dearly beloved Son, who accomplished the salvation, the legal ground of salvation for all of God's people, he has been set upon high and exalted, and from that exaltation he rules over us in grace and blesses us with all the blessings of salvation, not the least of which is that our transgressions, the knowledge that our transgressions are removed from us as far as east is from the west. That's what he speaks through his word into the hearts of his people who come worthy to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. Remember that and partake with that in mind. Partake seeing that bread and that wine, seeing in that the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who in his grace was removed for you, so that in his grace he could remove your transgressions, your guilt from you, which would separate you from God. But now being removed, he is able, as one who is God's favored one, he is able and does draw you into his own communion, draw you unto his own table, dispense to you his own life, his own body and blood for the salvation of your soul. All of that, beloved, is performed for us, is given to us in God's great, great love. The text speaks of that in the context. Verse 8, we read, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." And then again in verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Those words, mercy there, be translated as the steadfast, the unchanging, faithful, steadfast covenant love of God, which reminds us and points us back to eternity. God has loved us with his steadfast, unchanging, covenantal love from eternity as he's viewed us in Jesus Christ. That's why he's not dealt with us according to our sins. That's why he's not allowed us to be far removed from him on account of our guilt. That's why he's given to us a Savior. That's why, through that Savior, he's removed our transgressions far from us. We need to be impressed with that again this morning. God does not forgive us of our sins, again, because we deserve it. God does not forgive us of our sins simply because that's what God does. Certainly not because that's what God does for good people. But not even that's what God does because that's the business he's in. God forgives us. God removes our transgressions because He loves us, beloved. He loves us more tenderly than any earthly father loves his children. The verse immediately following our text says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And that pity, that compassion, that tenderness of our Lord is manifest no better than when we come to Him, as we come to Him this morning, out of the depths, with brokenness of heart, overwhelmed with our sins and our guilt, crying out to Him, Lord, remove my sin. And He answers us and says, as far as the east is from the west, my children, in my love for you, through my Son who died for you, I have removed all your transgressions. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. What a love Thou hast for us. What a gracious, tender, loving kindness Thou hast for us. And how thankful we are that Thou hast given to us a Savior to stand at our place and to die in our stead, that we may be loved, know the love of Thee, our God, and know that our transgressions are removed through His atoning work, that we may live with Thee, be gathered up into Thy fellowship and Thy communion, and rejoice with peace in our hearts to know, though our sins are many, they are all removed, infinitely far away, cast into the sea of utter forgetfulness. They are remembered no more. They stand against us no longer. In joy, in thankfulness, in love to Thee, give us grace that we may live to the praise of the glory of Thy grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.